Good morning, England. Well, I have to tell you guys, we are just so excited to be here. You have been such a blessing to us. Your joy, your friendliness, your hospitality, it's just been amazing. So we love you guys. I'm going to talk today on communion, and I'm going to start off in a little roundabout way. In America, we have a show called Who Do You Think You Are? And do you all ever see that over here? It's about genealogy. I'm going to, yeah, if you could. I'm a wanderer. Thank you. It's about who your ancestors are. We dig into all that over there. Because in America, we have, like, I'm English, Scottish, and German. So we have so many people from different backgrounds. We just love digging into our ancestors. And one thing I want to bring out before we talk about communion is, who do you think God is? Because if you don't really have a correct understanding of God, it just messes kind of everything else up. And I grew up in a very dysfunctional home with an alcoholic father who was very violent, and that was my role model for what a father was. It was a very bad role model. And because of that, I got a skewed idea of what God was like. Then I attended churches that were very legalistic, which put more of a bad view of God on it, because a lot of the church has not been able to discern the difference between the Old Covenant and the New. So they're looking at God with this vision of he's killed people, he destroys people, he opens up the earth and swallows you if you don't toe the line, that kind of thing. So you get indoctrinated over the years. And I think people who actually have never been in a church like that and who get saved are actually better off. Because you're just hearing you come to a church like this and you just got saved, you're hearing what God's really like. And it makes a big difference. So for those of us who've come out of that background where we don't have a good understanding of God, and it's been a process for me over the years. I've learned about God, I hear about God, and I'll hear teaching, and it gives me a new revelation, a new thing. But it's a growing process. So, and I've also found as being a Charis student that you may hear something from one person, and you may hear another person preach the same message, and you'll still get something from it because it's a different person with a different approach or whatever. So even though you've heard about communion before, I'm just going to bring it to you from my perspective. So you really, to start off with communion, you have to really know that God's for you and not against you. And those songs we're singing are just wonderful. So if you find at times you're thinking, and Renee did a great job with this about the love of God. If you find that you're thinking, you know, God must not really be happy with me right now. I haven't done this right. I didn't read my Bible today. I didn't pray in the Spirit today. I yelled at my kids. I yelled at my husband. Whatever it is. You have a little bit of work to do on your thinking because God's not unhappy with you. Because he's not looking at you. He's looking at Jesus in you. So if you come to communion with that thought in mind, if you look at the nature of God, the truth, and John does a great work on this when just talking about he was the disciple that Jesus loved. Because he knew the love of God. He knew the true nature of God, the character of God. He had a revelation where I don't think the other disciples quite caught on like John did. In the Old Testament, you have God revealed about, I think, 16 different names, like Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Sitkanu. He's our healer. He's our righteousness. He's our deliverer. And if you take all those names in the Old Testament, you notice that there's not one in there that says, God is our destroyer, God is our judge, God is against us. None of his names reflect that. All of his names are something good, something positive towards you. And Jesus wrapped it all up when he came, and he said he came to reveal Father, which in the word he used was Abba. And if you go to Israel, the little kids run around going, Abba, Abba, Daddy, Daddy. It's not even Father, you know. He's revealed himself as Daddy. And there's a difference. Daddy loves his children. Daddy takes care of them. He watches out for them. He's for them. He wants his children to prosper and grow and be blessed in every possible way. He's not against them. And so when we see Father, God, as Abba, it changes our perspective, because that's who Jesus, he wrapped it all up in that one word, Abba. So it's hard sometimes when you pray to even say, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, you know, can you do this for me today, Daddy? It feels weird sometimes. So when you're looking at him that way, you realize he's for you and not against you. And I think of communion as the greatest exchange ever known to mankind. And do y'all have the little cups with the juice and the wafer on it? I keep a big box of those in my house because I like taking communion as almost every day. Because that is a very powerful thing to start doing. In Luke 22, verses 19 to 20, it says that he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So when we look at communion, we're doing it in remembrance of him. And remembering is a really powerful thing. Speaking, we know our words are very powerful. And our words have life to them. Our words are seed. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when you're taking communion, just the act of it is something very powerful. And when you speak out loud while you're taking it, you're just doubling the power. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, it says, "For I received," and Paul's talking about what Jesus did. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this blood, you portray the Lord's death till he comes.'" So the body and blood of Jesus represents the greatest exchange. In the old covenant, it was do good, get good, and do bad, get bad. But when Jesus came in the new covenant, he exchanged our bad for his good. He took our unrighteousness and gave us his righteousness, that he might lead us to God. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says that he might lead us to God. So in Isaiah 53, he talks, I'm just going to kind of give you some pieces of that. "He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows." And that word there can mean anguish, affliction, grief, pain, or sorrow. "And acquainted with grief," which can mean malady, anxiety, calamity, disease, grief, sicknesses. "And we hid our faces, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. And that word can mean crumbled, bruised, beat to pieces, crushed, destroy, oppress, or smite. That happened for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. So because of my background with my dad, there were things that needed to be healed in me. And what I learned about the communion is, yes, it's for our physical healing. So if you have something wrong in your body, you know how your doctor tells you to take a pill 4 times a day? He writes you out the prescription. If he tells you to take a pill 4 times a day, most people will take that pill 4 times a day. On the dot, they're very persnickety about it. Now, if I told you to go take communion 4 times a day, would you do it? You know, do you view that as powerful as you do a pill? Because our healing and our deliverance, everything we need is represented in that cup. I mean, that, I can't even begin to explain it, but it is so amazing what the communion represents. So, do you take it? And if you have something wrong with you, I would ask you to take it 4 times a day, like you would a pill, until you see what it is you're believing has already been done for you. When Jesus got on his journey to the cross, he didn't shed his blood for us just on the cross. The blood started to be shed in Gethsemane. And it was from the torment of what he was going to be going through on that cross. He began to sweat blood because he kept saying, "Father, could you take this cup away from me?" And he was so, the thought of having to go to the cross, having to bear your sin, he knew he was going to be separated from the Father for a time, and he sweat blood from it. And so when we're in our mental state, in a state of panic, in a state of torment, of our thoughts bothering us, depression, whatever mental thing's going on, his blood was shed for that. Even in Gethsemane, in that garden, they took him to the high priest's place, and he was beaten. He shed more blood there. He was rejected in the garden. He stood there and watched everyone he had loved, everyone he had poured into, walk off and leave him, run and leave him. So when you have rejection in your life, some of you have had parents who said terrible things to you, who didn't support you, who verbally abused you, who physically abused you, who sexually abused you, whatever it was. Jesus, in that garden and on that road to the cross, took it. He suffered it. He suffered the rejection. He suffered the humiliation. He was stripped of his clothes. He was beaten. The crown that he had on his head, it was a crown of thorns. And Jesus, that was our crown. When we fell in the garden, we exchanged a holy, righteous crown, a crown of glory, for that crown of thorns. That was our crown. And he took it so that we wouldn't have to. He exchanged all of our bad for all of his good. He gave us healing. He said he became poor that we might be made rich. He said that he took the curse for us, that we might have the blessing. He took it all. So every time you take up that cup, you're remembering that, and you just stand there, and I do this, and it's very powerful, just to stand there and say, we know the body, we all know the blood is for our sins, and the body was broken for everything else, like our rejection, our heartaches, our abandonment, whatever, because on that cross he said, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" And he took that so that we could say, "He will never leave me nor forsake me." So you've exchanged it all. And when you stand there and before God, remember and speak it out and say, Jesus, I'm so thankful that you bore my sins, that I am now the righteousness of God because of what you did. Jesus, I'm so glad you took my shame. I'm so glad you took my rejection. I don't have to have that anymore because I'm accepted in the Beloved. You speak it out. Speak it out who you are in Christ, because that's what he's made you to be. You're holy. You're blameless without sin because he gave that to you. And you can be set free. And all of us are in a journey ourselves, walking out what Jesus did for us. And I still need revelation in certain things. And the more I speak it out, the more I take communion and I remember him, man, it just, because when, you know, the word says that you're transformed by beholding him. You're not transformed by looking at your sin. You're not transformed by looking at what you've done wrong. You're transformed by looking at him. And as you look at him, you'll be made closer into the image of him every day. And it's a glorious thing. So I encourage you, communion, communion, communion. Thank you.
I've got to say, I haven't heard Anne before or much of her testimony. So we minister to each other. We hope it ministers to you too, but that so ministered to me. It's only been in the last year or two, and I was saved at 8 and in a what you'd call a full gospel church, and we took communion once a month, the first Sunday of the month. And it's only in the last year or so that I've really begun to understand the full scope. I don't think I understand the full scope, but understand so much of what God did for us, what Jesus did when he gave us that remembrance. And that fact, I do the same thing. I have my own communion cups at home now, and I take communion often. What a privilege. Anyway, thank you, Anne. Oh, I'm here to speak about something else, but maybe not. Maybe it's all to the glory of God. I'm going to share with you on speaking in tongues. I'm on a journey here, and I'd like to share it with you, and perhaps you'd like to join me in this journey before we're done. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues when I was 14 in this same church. Wonderful people, and I'm so thankful for it, and really pushed to speak in tongues. And so, you know, finally I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it was kind of like you wear this badge that says I speak in tongues, and but nobody really told me much about it. It was like, you know, speaking in tongues was the end in itself, and I did not understand the benefits that went with that and the unfolding of these benefits. As I said, I'm on this journey. I do not know it all, and God is revealing so much to me. This last Friday night, we were ministering with some kids, and was really exciting, and a number of them were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, and I was able to pray with one girl who received the baptism who was about the same age that I was. And I also was able to share with her a little more about what this means. And she's in a Christian home with parents who speak in tongues, and that's a wonderful thing. But we began to think about how much more understanding or knowledge that we need, and we need to give our kids. So if your parents or your grandparents or you're a youth worker or you're anybody, and you're with someone as they speak in tongues, give real thought to helping them understand what this means to their life, because it is exciting and wonderful, and it's a gift from God because he loves us so much. Remember that when John baptized Jesus, as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down, descended on him as a dove, and it was at that point that he began his ministry. So he received the Holy Spirit, and he had the power to go out then and do the things that God had for him to do. And then when he was at the end of his time here on earth, and he left and he said, I have to go to the Father because I'm sending someone to you. He sent the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was with us, and it's the Holy Spirit that draws us to God to be saved. But the Holy Spirit coming down on us in this power, and he said, I'm going to give you this power. I'll backtrack a little bit. My first verse is 2 Peter 1:3, and then we'll go from there. His divine power, okay, power, and this is because he loves us, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So he gave us his divine power, gave us everything we would need. And speaking in tongues, the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues, is one of those things. And it's awesome. And it's kind of the basis of everything else. We have the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. And it all comes out of that baptism in the Holy Spirit. And speaking in tongues is, first of all, our evidence, the evidence to us and to others that we have the Holy Spirit in us. In Acts 1:8, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I've got to say, it's probably only in the last year or two that I've realized that if I'm serving Jesus and he has a plan for me and he has things for me to do, I want the power. And the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, is the power. So we don't want to go powerless. That abundant life that he's given us, that's part of the abundant life. So Acts 2:1-4, I don't know if you have your Bible. If you want to look that up quickly, then we can kind of look at that together. And you can kind of file it away. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, when Jesus left, he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait, and this wonderful gift that he had for them would come. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was for everyone, not just some select little group. These were believers, those who believed on him. It was for them. So the first thing is, we want that power. If we're going to serve him, we're going to go about doing what he wants us to do. We want that power. So we thank him for that. The other, oh gosh, there's a whole list of benefits, and I probably won't get to all of them. But it allows us to speak directly to God. Directly to God. Now we pray, you know, we pray with our natural language. But when we're speaking in tongues, we're speaking directly to God in his language. And you may think, well, I don't understand. You don't have to. I mean, I can tell you, you don't have to, because the Spirit speaks for you, and you know he's hearing, and he's listening, and he's answering, and you can trust that. And so there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 14:2, I think. Yes, that's the one. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. I love mysteries. I don't know about you. It could be in a movie, on TV, and in a book, but I love a mystery. Now, I will know the end of this. At some point, we will know the end of this, but right now, we're speaking mysteries, and God is, he is about, and by about, I mean he's through the earth doing so many things that we don't know or understand, but when we speak in tongues, we're joining him in that whatever he's doing, whatever mystery that is unfolding, we are there with him. It's just between God and me when I speak to him in tongues. And there's something very personal and special about that. You know, there's a scripture that says, pray without ceasing. And I know that when I was young, I was all, you know, how can I pray without ceasing? You know, how do you do that? And that didn't sound very interesting to me. And then as I matured a little bit, I understood much more that it is an attitude and it's an open channel to God that just goes with me all day long. And anytime anything comes up, anything I have to handle, any way that I feel, I can just pray to him. Well, we want to pray in tongues without ceasing. So think about that. We want it to become second nature to us. And it's like anything, you learn it and you practice it. And the more you practice it, the easier it is, the more automatic it is. You don't even have to think about it. So pray without ceasing, but pray in tongues without ceasing also. I do want to really encourage you as we go along to remember, because I mentioned the children and the people that you may be with that will become baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that you're training. Remember the things that we're learning right now so that you can share it with them, because it is so exciting to them. Also, Paul said, you know, I would, let's see where the scripture is so I can make sure I have it right. All right. Anyway, he said, I would that you all speak in tongues, even as I speak in tongues. And so that's something he wanted for everybody around him, not just for a few. And other benefits. Let's get the other. There are so many. You know, I had talked a little bit about being free, and I don't know that you see that I see that as a specific scripture, but I've learned real freedom by my ability to speak in tongues. I had shared the issue, my son-in-law, who I dearly love, and is a good dad to my wonderful grandchildren, but he's had some real issues in the past few years, and he's been injured, and he's been off of work. And I'm kind of I like to think I'm not a typical mother-in-law, but I kind of think I am. And so, you know, I've been full of suggestions. Well, maybe you want to do this, and maybe you want to do that, and do this on your time off, and all of this. So I have finally, you know, shut my mouth. And God really spoke to me and has been speaking to me, not just with him, but with everybody. Just love them. Just love them. And so God made it really clear, just love him, and take all those other things to God by speaking in tongues. And so now I speak in tongues over him, and then when I'm with him, I'm asking God, okay, God, how can I love, Sean is his name, how can I love him? What are the things that he would consider loving, you know, that are special? And then over here, I'm speaking in tongues, and God's taking care of it, and it's kind of gotcha. You know, I know he's taken care of. I don't have to worry about it. So I'm free. I'm free to just love him. I don't have anything else hanging over me. And that's the way we are when we speak in tongues. Any issue in your life, any person, any problem, whatever it is, healing, prosperity, whatever it is, just take it to the Lord in tongues. You can pray with your natural, you know, language as well, but then just take it to the Lord in tongues and leave it there.
And then you can thank God. Thank him for the answer. Thank him for his love and what he's done for you. And it is just so freeing. So I want to just share this real quick. One other thing. You know, and this is, I can't say, there's a lot of research out there, and so I can't say it's fact, but that indicates that there is real healing in speaking in tongues, and that when you speak in tongues, now we know, I didn't go to this verse, but when we speak in tongues, we edify ourselves, so we're lifted up, we're encouraged, we're, you know, all of those things. But we also know when they've done these studies, they've found that the body changes, the brain changes, and responds to speaking in tongues. So they're going to do more studies on that, but it's good for you. It's good for you. It's healthy. And for the people around you. You know, I think of it when you're learning to speak in tongues, it's kind of like a child. And they have those first, I was thinking of Eden back here, and, you know, she says, I didn't hear her, but Mom says she says a few words. But you say a few words, and it may not, you know, you don't know what it is. You may just say the same word over and over and over again. And then you keep doing it. You keep doing it, and you grow in it. And then you say more words. And then before you know it, you've got a little phrase that you're saying. And then maybe a sentence. And that's normal. When you're learning to speak in tongues, it's the same way. You don't, like, start with full conversations. You start with just a little bit, and you build on it. And God loves that. He just loves that. I, you know, try to think of God up there sometimes looking down on us and how we delight him in what we do. But he loves to hear that. He really does. And then you get to a point where you've grown and you've matured and you just speak in full sentences. I don't understand it, but just a full conversation with God. And somebody said they feel like God's up there going, at last, adult conversation, you know. So let's make that our goal, because it gives us joy. And it certainly gives him joy. So I encourage you, we probably have some here who don't speak in tongues, and that's fine. God has it ready for you, and it is so simple. We just ask, he gives it. He does it. It's like salvation. He doesn't say no. He immediately says yes, and then we just, you know, open our mouth, and we can, you know, give you some conversation. But I encourage you to take that step, because that is where the abundant life is. That's what God has given us. If you have salvation, that's wonderful, and I'm glad you're going to heaven. But let's go all the way. Let's go for everything he has for us. So we'll have a time when we're all done, when if you would like to speak in tongues, you can come forward. We'll pray with you for the baptism. If you'd like to know more about or work on, you know, expanding your language or whatever, come up as well, and we'll be here for you. So thank you.
But we are going to do worship time after we're finished, or, you know, ministry time. So if you want to join us, we're excited for that. Okay, let me get organized. My name is Doreen, and I'm just excited, so excited to be with everybody today. And I just wanted to introduce my husband to you. He's this really handsome blonde guy over here. And for sure, there's no doubt about it. Without the Lord and my husband, I would not be in this room today, because when Brent was called to go to Karis Bible College, I drug my feet just a tiny little bit, but now I'm just so blessed, and honestly, we had such a wonderful time last night, Now can you, all right, sorry about that. We had such a wonderful time last night, and your faces and your hearts are engraved on our brain. And I'm a little bit of a crier, so I'm going to try not to do much of that, but we're going to be taking you home with us, and that is just so special, and we're just thrilled for that. Okay, so today, I'm going to tell you a story. You know, Denise and Anne did such an amazing job, and what I'm so excited about is that God never leaves us hanging. He always puts us together, and so they just warmed up the stage for me to tell this story, and so I'm pumped about that. But what I want to do is we're going to use, I don't know, four or five scriptures today, so you can write them down as we go through, but I want to remind us from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. I want to remind us of this. For all the promises of God in him. So I read that, and I believe it's saying it when it says in him. All the promises of the Father are brought to us through the Son and in us with the Holy Spirit, right? So we have them all. And so all the promises of God in him are yes, and amen, which is like, so be it, right? To the glory of God. So when we experience them, they're always to his glory through us. And so I'm just like, that is so cool. And I'm just like, we got to talk about that before I tell you this story. All right, so we're going to talk today. I got a little inspired by all the old stuff here. And I love old stuff. I grew up in a family that loved antiques and things like that. And so we went to York Minster and took the tour, and it was amazing. And to think that that church has been here for like such a long time, like 1080 or something. But then down in the crypt, there are some big pillars, and one of them is way down in there. You have to look through glass, and then you have to read the little, you know, thingy. And it says 71 AD. And my husband said, you know, that's when they started writing the New Testament. And I just got chills from head to toe. So I'm going to tell you this morning, or share with you, because I want you to share with me. And the one thing about these stories from the Old Testament is that's our family. This goes way past 1080 and way past 71 AD, because this is our family. We're grafted in. We're the branch of Yishi, right? We're kind of Hebrew, and Hebrews think in pictures. So we're going to do the story of the day that God cut covenant with Abram. The blood covenant and when it started, okay? And so it's one of those things that just mesmerized me when I was a kid growing up. And it's found in Genesis 15, verses 5 through 12. Well, just we're just going to look at that much of it. So let me just read that to you really quick before I go on. So Genesis 15, 5 through 12. Okay. Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he, meaning Abram, believed in the Lord and counted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit all of this?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." So he brought him all of these. Cut them in the middle. So here's Abram. He's got all these bleeding animals laying out here. So he cut this calf. And then he cut the next, the goat and all the different animals. And they're laying there just bleeding everywhere, right? Did you notice something about that story? God didn't have to tell him what to do. Abram was Bedouin. He was from nomadic people. God called Abram because he was on the move all the time anyway around the desert. So Abram knew what to do. But now look at the rest of the story. So Abram's gets all these things cut. Now where's God? But this gives Abram time to think, because covenant is about the greater and the lesser. And for this covenant to work, somebody had to be perfect. Was Abram ever going to be perfect? No. So he's waiting around thinking, oh my word, what's going to happen here? And then God put him in a deep sleep. So way into the afternoon and the early evening, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Well, what that really means is he just went to sleep for a while. All right, so what happened while he was sleeping? Well, over in Hebrews, we won't have time to read all of these, so I'll give you the passage. Hebrews 6, 13 through 18. And here's your key, our key verse. God made his promise to Abram, and since there was no one greater for him to swear by, God swore by himself. And while he had Abram sound asleep, God tromped through all that blood. Now, when they did this as Bedouin people, they did it when they got married and all different kinds of things, because a covenant is always a promise. So we know that all of God's promises are yes and amen. So when God swore by himself, was he ever able to break his promise to Abram and all of Abram's descendants? He wasn't. Are we Abram's descendants? Yeah. Is God able to break his promise to us? Absolutely not. So all this blood was flying around. And just think about the blood. Just remember that for a second here, because this is really going to be a key thing. So God cut covenant with Abram. So later on, Abraham, when his name was changed, all of his descendants could trust, could count on, and could believe in everything that God had promised. Doesn't that just kind of give you chills? That we have ancestors clear back to whatever, and God promised our father and all of us that he would show up and fulfill that promise. It's totally powerful. So then, how did God fulfill that covenant? Well, we already know what he did, right? But this covenant that he did with Abram, it went into the time of the law. And so what happened when God instituted the priests and the law, because the Israelites were such a mess, they needed help, and God had to cover their sin somehow, right? So what happened was, every day the priests were told to blow the ram's horn, and this was the horn of the desert goat, and somebody told me I sound kind of like one, so sometimes, and so it sounds kind of like this, kind of like that. It kind of sounds like the ram. Every day at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. in the afternoon, those priests were cutting a perfect, spotless goat or lamb. And they were, so it'd be like if we were at church, of course, you couldn't see them because they were behind the veil, but they'd throw and splash that blood up against the altar, and they would say, forgive the sins of all these people, and God, keep your promise that you gave to Abraham that you would come again. For thousands of years, this took place, right? And then one day, what happened? This little baby was born. This little baby was born. And this little baby was going to take care of all of it for us. He's going to take care of all of it. But listen to this. This is amazing. Psalm 146, 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. So by fulfilling his blood covenant that he made with Abraham through Jesus, God made us righteous. He did all the work to make us righteous. Way back then and through countless ages, he did all the work to make us righteous. And then invited us
to just simply receive it. Wow. So all the promises in the communion, all the promises in praying in tongues, all the promises in Renee's message about love and John's message about the Holy Spirit are ours over and over and over every day, moment by moment, second by second. They never, ever go away, which is how we walk it out after we've received that invitation. So let's just look a little deeper at that finished work. So for hundreds, maybe thousands of years, God's people sacrificed this perfect, spotless animal twice a day. So let's fast forward to the day that Jesus died on the cross for us. This is really cool. It might make you guys cry too. So for all this time, blood was splashed on the altar to remind the Israelites that the Messiah was coming. I mean, at that time, they were looking forward to the Messiah. We look back to the Messiah. All right? So every day, twice a day, they were reminded that the Messiah was coming. And then the day came that the promise was fulfilled. Now, why was this such a big deal? Because 613 laws Jesus had never broken from the moment of his birth till the moment of his death, not one of them. He kept them all because he had to be the perfect sinless lamb for us, or we couldn't take it today. We couldn't receive it, right? Think of what the Father did to protect that, to keep Satan from killing it off so we couldn't have it. So all of our prayers, all of our praying in tongues, all of the things that we can have, Jesus did it for us ahead of time. He fulfilled the law. He was brutalized. And so here's what happened, you guys. At 9 a.m., the day Jesus died, at 9 a.m., what was going on at the temple? They were killing a goat. They were blowing that horn, and blood was being splashed upon the altar. And what was happening to Jesus? He was being nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. Doesn't the word say that? It does. And for 6 hours, he'd been brutalized to almost nothing, to a pulp before that. But there he hung on the cross, and we know what the word says about the time that he was there, right? However, was he ever not with power when he was on the cross? Was he ever without it, I meant? Was he ever without power? Not for a minute, right? He was not without power. So, when he said, "It is finished," it wasn't a wiener like, "Oh, I'm so glad it's over." It was, "It is finished. I did it. It's finished, Father. It's finished, world. I did it for you. It's finished." And at that moment, when he said, "It's finished," guess what happened? The priest was blowing the horn because it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The last time that the Jewish tradition was ever performed in the temple, and the veil was torn, and this was a big deal because Jesus changed the world from that moment on. For us, just for us. If it was just the few of us in this room, he'd have done that. But he did it. We have 16 grandchildren. He did it for grandparents. He did it for this precious little baby, and he did it for everyone that's here, along with all of the amazing promises that he brought with it. Isn't that unbelievable? Oh. And what gets me so much is that he did it with power. I'll tell you what, he annihilated Satan that moment, didn't he? Woohoo! My word, when we think of that, why would we concentrate on our sin for crying out loud? We should be partying for what our Savior did for us, right? And sharing it with everybody. It is so amazing. And so, I'm sorry, I got so excited. But, man, that is awesome. But think about this. What does the word salvation mean?
it means I saved you from your sin. We're covered with that blood, every drop of blood. I mean, one day I got a vision at school in praise and worship, this huge cross in the room, and all this blood was just coming off of it, and it was just sprinkling out on the student body, and everybody was turning white. It was awesome. That's happening right here. It's happened for so many of us in this room. So that's cool, but there's so much more than that. There's tongues. There's the remembrance in the bread of what happened to Jesus' body, which was beaten for our healing. So every time, I want you to picture this, so close your eyes with me a minute. Picture that cat of nine tails coming across his back and being dragged down. Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. But you know what? In that moment, picture it hitting his back. That was for your depression. Picture it hitting his back. That was for your cancer. Picture it hitting his back. That was for your hearing. Picture it hitting his back. That was for your sorrow and your grief. And mine too. It's for anything and everything that we deal with in this life. All of it. And he did it. With much, much deeper promises that I have time to review. He did it for every one of us. And so, we want to give you time. We don't want to leave and think that anybody here would not know Jesus in their heart. So we want to give you time to pray with us and have that. And then we also want to give you time to come for healing. And the team's going to come forward, and we're going to minister together with you. And each one of us is going to just give you a snippet of our own salvation story. So while they're coming, I'll give you a little snippet of mine. I grew up in a super strict, legalistic Baptist church in the Midwest, in the States. I went to a Joy Club, though. It was a club for kids after church. And at Joy Club, I asked Jesus into my heart one day because I just felt this pull to go tell the organist, I need Jesus in my heart. Okay? However, it was a legalistic church. And by the time I was 10, I would sit in church and think, man, if God loves me, why don't I ever feel like it? You know? But I'm loyal and I'm a warrior. And so I kept believing. However, it was this guy's exposure to Andrew that got us interested in watching Andrew more, and the grace and faith message came to us. And when I'm 65 now. When I was 63 years old, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it's a hallelujah. And so what we're going to do is each one of us is going to just give that little story, how we got saved, and really, all of our ages are so unique as to what time we got our prayer language. So we'll start with John.
Okay, I was about 14. I'm a preacher's kid of a preacher's kid, but I was a bad preacher's kid. I got saved at a youth rally through David Wilkerson Teen Challenge way back. I'm not going to say the date. But anyway, you couldn't tell my life at all. I would party on Saturday night and go to church and play church on Sunday. And when I was, I think, 19, I got filled with the Spirit, and it changed my life.
Yeah, is this on? Okay. So I got saved when I was 16 years old, came from a broken home, not a Christian home. Long story, but got born again at 16, really didn't understand what it meant to walk with God. I picked up legalism pretty quickly through 50 years of my Christian life, and if I had time to share all that, you know, you would begin to understand. Maybe some of you can identify with that. Then I got baptized about 2 months or a month before my wife was baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I'm going to tell you what, God can use jealousy. I got jealous that he got baptized in the Holy Spirit and was praying in tongues, so I'm just like, okay, I'm doing it.
That's the warrior in you. I got to have it too. I was saved when I was 8, and I was blessed to have been raised in a church, but I'd gone to a Christian camp, and I can't tell you how many testimonies I've heard of people that accepted the Lord at camp. So do all you can, and I didn't exactly get saved at Christian camp. That's when I felt like I needed to be, and I was very, very shy, and I didn't want to go forward. So when I went home and told my mom, and I said, I want to be a Christian, then we knelt by her bed, and she led me to Christ. That was a blessing. And then I already told you, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at 14.
I became a Christian, received Christ at the side of my bed when I was 4 years old. And my father, who was a pastor, led me to the Lord, and it was in a little bedroom, which actually doubled as a Sunday school room because we lived in the church basement, and so those were great memories. And so I do remember there being a joy that I felt in that time when I asked the Lord into my heart, but it wasn't until I was 32 years old and at the point of saying, if this is Christianity, I don't want it, because I was so filled with fear and anxiety and thought that people outside of the church were more free than I was. And I was invited to a ladies' Bible study. She asked me if I wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I said, hey, I'm hungry and this isn't working. So I received the baptism and it changed my life. And my husband will testify that my personality changed. And I was just so free and hungry for the Lord. It was amazing.
Well, you know my story, how I grew up. Somehow or other, at 9 years old, I ended up in my bedroom watching a tiny little, you don't know what this is, you young people, but a little black and white TV in my bedroom, and I happened to turn on to Billy Graham, and I listened to him preach the gospel, and I just knew what he said was true, and that Jesus really was the Son of God, and I believed it, and I prayed with him at the end, and I got born again at that point in time. And things were different because my life could have really gone off track considering how I came out of that family. But God kept me. And when I was 23, I had gone off the rails for about a year and a half after I got out of college. And God got me back on track. He's always like that GPS, recalculating. He had to say that a lot with me, recalculating. But when I was 23, I went to a little, it was a Church of God, and they had a ladies' Bible, well, it was really a Bible study prayer group on a Saturday, and this lady got up and started saying, well, you know, when you pray in tongues, you do this and that. And I grew up kind of, after I got saved, I started going to a Presbyterian church, and when I heard them talking about praying in tongues, I had no clue what they were talking about, and I raised my hand and said, what is praying in tongues? And the room lit up. Ah, there's somebody. And they said, well, you'll find out by the end of the day. And I was like, oh, no, what have I done? What have I got myself into here? And I'm quaking in my boots. And these little ladies, they were older ladies, came in, gathered around me in a circle, and they laid hands on me, and they pushed me this way, and they pushed me that way. And they kept saying, you've got a word. And I finally said 3 words. And I went back to work and found out the woman who had been ministering to me actually had the baptism. And she confirmed that what I was saying was for real because I kept doubting it. And after that, it was like a gusher came out. And I became a fireball for Jesus. I was out praying for the sick and leading people to the Lord.
So the reason we shared our stories was to create a comfort zone for you. And we're here this morning now to minister to you for as long as you want to be here with us. We want to pray for your healing. We've certainly seen some wonderful healings so far in our journey just in a couple of days. So it's been awesome. Yesterday, Brent and I were praying for a gal, and she had all this swelling in her jaw, and we just watched it go down. I mean, it was like, oh, that's so cool to see Jesus. I just see him work so awesome. It was amazing. And so, but we want to help you get your prayer language. We're here from love. And so, and if you don't know Jesus, we want to help you with that too. So,
You know, as we said before, thank you, Pastor Johnny, for just making such a wonderful time for us. And we are definitely be taking you home in our hearts and wish we could put you in our pockets.